Church, say amen. For he will reign forever and forever. There's no end to his reign. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, turn me in your Bibles, if you don't mind, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 1. And this will be part 3 of the message that we entitled, For Christ We Live. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. And when you have it, just say amen. And it reads, For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Years ago, matter of fact, back in 1993, when I began my prison term, I was listening to a song by a gospel singer called, her name is Helen Baylor. I'm pretty sure y'all are probably familiar with her. And she had an album that was out in 1993, and the title of that album was Start All Over. She had songs like, The Sea of Forgiveness. She also had a song, Highly Recommended. But my favorite song, as I was beginning to walk with the Lord, is that it was entitled Sold Out for Jesus. I used to love that song. I used to love it so much that was the main turning point in the sense of me committing my life to Christ. I used to love the chorus, as it says, and y'all may want to stop years, but I'm going to sing it anyhow. It says, sold out. Dun, 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 dun. Sold out for Jesus, and sold out, and it goes on like that. And I know y'all might say, well, you need to stop, but that's fine. But I used to love that song there because that was the pivot point in my life. Sold out for Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about these last 2 weeks here, is that what it is being sold out for Christ. The title of the message, as we have said, as I said before, For Christ We Live. Jesus Christ is the reason that we are living today. We were talking about that back there, how God had blessed us to know Him. And now even more to serve Him, the privilege of being called a slave. In these passages of scripture that is before us, again, from verses 19 to 26, I share with you that there's 4 points, and we've been just stuck on verse number 20, talking about his expectation, his earnest expectation. And reading in verses 19 to 20, and this is the first point, he says, For I know that this was turned out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness,
as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. And here the Apostle Paul said his earnest expectation. In verse 19, he had two factors, two major factors concerning that. He said that he knew for sure that this would turn out for his deliverance, for the deliverance from being in prison, as we'll see that he was delivered out of prison as well. In verse 20, talking about this is his earnest expectation, and it was not to just get out of prison. Matter of fact, that wasn't the case at all. It was that Christ would be magnified, that he'd be glorified in all things. And not only that, he says he knew that the Lord would not put him to shame. And that's what I love about the Lord, that when we are sold out for him, we don't have to be ashamed of glorifying him or worshiping him or serving him among those that who are not his servants. He says that he having boldness, and this was Paul's dominant character. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was not a coward. And we as well should not be cowed as well, because God has given us the spirit not of fear or of timidity, but of love and of sound mind. But that brings us to our second point, and that's his commitment. We have his earnest expectation, but now his commitment. Look with me at verse 21. And it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Here, the Apostle Paul, his very being was wrapped up in his Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted, loved, served, witnessed for, and ultimately died for Jesus Christ. In every way he was devoted to, and his dependent was on him. His only hope, his purpose, his only reason to live was Christ. He traveled for Christ. He preached for Christ. He was persecuted in prison for Christ. All this was for Christ Jesus. In the Greek, the phrase read like this: to live Christ, to die gain. And as I mentioned before, this is the Apostle Paul's personal testimony. This is a testimony that he's saying that as for me, or for me, Christ is my life. And as I said before, every true, genuine believer shall be able to make this statement. But you better know what you are talking about. You better understand what it is, the cost of following Jesus Christ. When you proclaiming out of your mouth that you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you better understand what is being said or what you are saying. Jesus makes the statement in his gospel. He says, if you desire to follow me, we must what? Take up his cross. And when we take up his cross, that means that we identify ourselves with Christ and everything that pertains to him. Now the Apostle Paul here, he said, Christ is my life. And so now Christ is so much of my life, now I lose my identity in Christ because he is my life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the object of the apostle life. Jesus Christ has become life itself to the Apostle Paul. Nothing else matters. Yes, he was a tent maker. He had a trade and he had families as well. But his predominant life, his mean, his purpose, his reason for living was Christ. Look with me at verse 21 again. Here it says, for to me to live is Christ and to die gain. Here in the apostle used two affinities in verses 21. The first one, which is the Greek word to live, is zao or zao, that's Z-A-O. And the tense is, this is the first affinity, it's a present active affinity, and it refers to something ongoing. In other words, this was not one-time event. This was his ongoing life. This was his person. This was his being. This is everything that is about him. That's the level that we're trying to get to now, brothers and sisters. That Christ is our life. Paul was so consciously related to himself, to Christ, in all situation, in all experience. Christ was not something to be added to in his life. See, that's how some people want to accept Christ on their term. But yet we must accept Christ on what? His term. Christ is not something extra or something secondary. It is sad that we may live in such a way like that. I'm the first one to say that of myself. Sometimes I don't realize that who I represent as being a Christian. Christ should be head of my life in all situations, in all circumstances, whether trials come or what. He is the head of our life. You know, we said, you know, a lot of people say, yes, Jesus Christ is the head of my life. Is he? You know, when they get through singing a song or they be getting ready to do some type of thing, they say, well, I want to give honor and glory to Christ, who's the head of my life. Is Christ really the head of your life? No, Christ was his life. For example, you don't have to turn, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Your wisdom, my wisdom, is because of Christ. Our righteousness is because of Christ. We do not come in the presence of Almighty God in our own righteousness. No, it's in the righteousness of Christ. Our sanctification, because now you've been set apart for the use of Christ, is because of him. And our redemption is because of him. Go with me to Galatians chapter 20. This is a familiar text. This is one of the texts that I remembered. One of the first verses that I did actually recite it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And when you have it, just say amen. And it says here, I have been crucified with Christ. This is in the New King James Version. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is what? No longer I who live, but Christ what? Lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he makes a similar statement. And again, these are personal testimonies of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 6, verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. No, excuse me, I am wrong. I thought that was it. Yeah, it is it. Okay, thank you. He says, stand therefore, having your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, oh, I'm in Ephesians. Man, my goodness. Boy, I'm getting old. Sorry about that. I am sorry about that. It is Galatians chapter 6, 14. And it reads, I'm pretty sure y'all there. I wasn't there. Okay. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been what? Crucified to me, and I to the world. Christ, he said, look here, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. No longer the things are, that is what means to me, it used to be me, it's no longer that. No, I am in Christ. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Let me get there first. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Matter of fact, we'll start at verse 1. When you have it, just say amen. And it reads, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life. Did you get that? He's saying Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the Apostle Paul, back to Philippians chapter 1, here he was saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is the first affinity. But he also, he was so devoted, and me and Brother Rob was talking about this, that he presented his body as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And that he struggled to yield the parts of his body, every member of his body, to Christ as a tool for righteousness. You'll find that in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. He also struggled. When I say struggle, that means that he was just like us. Even though he was more mature than us, and God greatly used him in that matter, but yet Paul was a man just like us. He was a human being. He had sinful appetites, and yet you read in Romans chapter 7 how he struggled because he wanted to please Christ. And it says that he struggled to control his mind, to control every thought. He was so in tune with Christ that he wanted even his thoughts to be right before the Lord Almighty God. And that's what we need to get to. We need to get to the point that Christ is our life. But notice again in Philippians chapter 1 where it says that for me to live Christ, but to die is gain. And this is the second affinity that he used. And the tense of this is the second aorist active affinity, in which it refers to an event. See, this is now ongoing here. This is the fact that he's saying, whether I live or whether I die, Christ is the reason. And notice this, that he makes this statement while he is living. Death was no problem to him. This was not some kind of death wish or some type of death trip, whatever, or the fact that he'd be free from life hardship. No, this is where he was showing his commitment that he want to glorify Christ. That is it. What is our purpose today? What it is for us as being believers? Is Christ is the reason? The Apostle Paul knew that by death he would be in the immediate presence of Almighty God. This is his gain. The Apostle had no fear of death. As I was sharing with Brother Rod, a true believer, a genuine believer, should not have no type of fear of death. I am kind of weary of how I may go. I don't want to have a heart attack and I'm in the truck and just crash. I don't know how I'm going to go. I definitely don't want to get shot. No, I ain't never been shot. Came close to being shot many of times. I don't know how God would escort me in his presence. I hope that I'll just die in my sleep. Feel no pain. you know what I'm saying? But the fact is, I have no fear of death. I hate death. Yeah, I hate it with a passion. Because that's not part of life. Real life is in Christ. In the beginning, when God had created the heavens and the earth, when he had created everything, when he had said everything is good, very good, death was not in the scene. But when sin came into the world, that's when death came. We say, yeah, life, death is part of life. No, not really. Not really. I understand what you're saying, though. We understand that. But death is not really part of life. Real life is in Christ. And if you are in Christ, death is no problem to you. Death, which is as the Apostle Paul would be, it would be a gain. You don't have to turn, but the scriptures are filled with this. Matter of fact, in Psalms, you can go to reference, you can go to Psalms 23, chapter 23, verse 4. Or you can go to Psalms chapter 31 verse 5 or Psalms chapter 37 verse 37. My favorite, and you know I got a lot of favorites, Psalms 116:15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. Precious in the sight of the Lord. So when we take our last breath, or the Lord come and raptures us, however it may be, it is precious in his sight. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32 talks about that. Go with me to Romans. We'll go in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Again, a very familiar text. Look at verse 35. When you have it, just say again, amen. Then it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearls or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God. And so when a believer takes their last breath, he immediately or she immediately be in the presence of Almighty God. Now, with that in mind, that kills the view of annihilation. You know, our people say once you're gone, that is it, that's it. Or some would think as what? Soul sleep. As though you were still in the grave. Not for the believer. There's no soul sleep. There's no in between. Again, who told you that? Who told you that when you die, there's an in between? You just die. You just like a piece of paper. You burn up in ashes. You no longer exist. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You will either be in the immediate presence of Almighty God, or you will be in the lake of fire. One of the two. There is no in between. And again, look back with me at Philippians chapter 1. I want us again to notice what Paul was saying. He says here in Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, I want you to notice that when he said gain, only a believer that this can be a gain. It's not die and you're going to gain. No, only the one who is a believer, only the one who is in Christ Jesus, this will be a gain. Be a gain in the fact of again being in the very presence of Almighty God. In other words, if you are not in Christ, this is not a gain for you. Matter of fact, this will be terror for you. Awesome terror, because it says in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. If you die in your sins has not been covered, your sin has not been washed away, then you will face the wrath of Almighty God, which is Jesus Christ himself. He will now be your judge when he could have been your savior. He will be your judge. So it will not be a gain for you. This gain here that the apostle is talking about is only for the believers. It's only for those who have been born again, born from above. You can go to John chapter 3 and see that. That's what it means. The phrase born again means to be born from above. It means that you have to be born from the Holy Spirit of God. It means that God has to change your life. It means that you have to confess your sins and confess it to Christ Jesus and Him alone. He is the only one that will have you to have that death will be a gain for you. See, some people believe again that this will be annihilation or this will be it and that I'm going to go into a certain place or my soul is going to be asleep. No, if you ain't in Christ, this is not no gain for you. And all eternity, you will be facing the wrath of Almighty God. The scripture makes it clear and says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it says, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, what? Judgment. So the question, Christians, what is your purpose in life? Talking to the Christians, what is our purpose? Why are you living? Who or what is your life? Is it money? You think money going to save you? Or you think money is your satisfaction? You think money is real life? Is that the reason why you came to Christ? Christians? Is it possessions? Is it comfort? You know how we like to be comfort? We don't like to get out of our comfort zone. We like to stay in our comfort zone. I know I do. I don't like to get out of comfort. But he put me out there and I. Is it that? Is that the reason why that you are being a Christian? Is it positions on your job? Or maybe is your family. Family is more preeminent than Christ. Did not Christ says that you must hate what? Mother and father, sister and brother, wives and husband, even lands. If you don't hate them, you cannot be my disciple. And when he said hate, he's not saying that you hate them literally. He was talking about put him first. Christ must be first in our life. Paul knew that Christ was first in his life. Christ was preeminent in his life. Is it recognition? Is it honor? Is it fame? Is it popularity? Whatever it is. Who is it? Or what is it? We see here from the Apostle Paul, Paul saying, Christ is my life. That's where I want to get to, people. In my own personal walk with the Lord, I want to get to the point to where I can say with confidence that Christ is my life. I had someone ask me as I was reading the Bible on the job when we had a little break. He said, I see you reading the Bible. I said, yes, I am. He said, why do you read? I said, because it's my life. I have to read the Bible. It's my daily bread. It instructs me. It guides me. It helps me to come on the job in times when I need to get myself together, even and especially speaking the truth to you. That's what it is. And even though the Bible itself does not give me life, it is the one who the Bible speaks about, which is Christ. Christ was the Apostle Paul's life. Well, we've seen his expectation and hope, his commitment. But now I want you to look at verses 22 to 23, his dilemma. And what a dilemma. His dilemma was to live or to part from Christ. Notice what it says in verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this would mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, his dilemma was not because of life and death. His dilemma was created because of the reality that was so important to him of the glory of Christ. That was his dilemma. He wanted to glorify Christ so much. He was so in tune with glorifying him that the point that where he was saying that he was committed in doing what Christ has called him to do. But he did say, I want to go and be with Christ. But the basis of that dilemma was the fact that he says that I want to magnify, I want to glorify, and this is a dilemma. This is a hard press. That's what the word that's what the word depart mean. Notice that he says here, the flesh in verse 22, it says here, but if I live on in the flesh, and the word flesh here is not talking about the seat of sinfulness, but it's just talking about his body. That's all it's saying. And not like, for example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, or in Romans chapter 7, verses 5 through 8, 18, it talks about that. And notice that he says that if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. And again, he is not talking about works that could earn you or anyone else to heaven. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 23 makes that clear. No flesh should be justified in the sight of God. But rather, he was speaking about works that is empowered by the Spirit of God. He said, the fruit of my labor, Spirit empowered, Spirit directed. The works that he, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that was created before the world began, that we should walk in them and do them, that is pleasing in his sight. Years ago, again, as the Lord had taught me, is the fact that real ministry is not what we can do for God. Real ministry is what God does through you. Glory, all glory go unto God. When I see people's lives change, it's not because Michael Williams or Brother Rod or some of the leaders here that at Word of Life Community Church. No, it's all because of God. Real ministry. That is real ministry. Spirit empowered ministry. Notice that he says, what I choose I cannot tell. And that's again, he says in verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. And that means put together like it's in a constraint. It's like he's like this. It's like he want to go and be with Christ, but he still want to do the work for Christ. That's his dilemma. I had to question myself. I said, Lord, is something serious about your ministry like that? You know, do I take your ministry lightly? Notice that he says again in verse 23, he says, having a desire to depart, and that word desire, the Greek word epithemia, and it means craving, longing, desire. It's like lusting for something that is forbidden. You know how we are told not to do certain things and then we want to do it? So it's that same desire. Now again, the word depart means to unloose, to break up camp and go to another camp. That's the idea of meaning what he is saying here. He says here in verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful for my labors, yet what I choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire, a craving, a longing to depart. I want to pick up my camp and go be with Christ. That's what he said. I want to pick up my mourning. It has also had the meaning of loosening a ship or weighing the anchor, or taking up the anchor of the ship, and you taking it up, and the ship begins to sail to its new port or its new destination. Paul says, I want to be here, but I have a craving and a desire to be with Christ, which he says is far better. The apostle wanted to do both, having a strong desire to depart to be with Christ. Because when he depart, that means he will be in intimate relationship with Christ. Dying will be better for him as an individual. But again, notice that he says it is far better. Now, was he wishing for a death wish? No, he just knew that being with Christ would be far better. Imagine having face-to-face fellowship with Almighty God, with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I long to depart from this tabernacle. I want to be with him because of what he has done in my life. I want to serve him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't want no opposition to come in my way. I want to be in his immediate presence. I long for this. But he also had that same epithemia, that strong desire of being here on the earth and serving Christ to do the ministry that Jesus has gave him. And again, I have to ask myself, and as I'm asking you, the ministry that God has given you, do you take that lightly? Go with me, and I say I won't go, but I'm going to ask you to go. Go with me to the Old Testament. This is in Numbers. Talking about taking ministry lightly. Go with me to Numbers chapter 16. And this is the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. I get the whole context. We have to start at verse 1. In verse 1, when you have it, just say amen. Okay. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan or Dalton and Abiram, I can't pronounce these words, the son of Eliab, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men, okay? And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. Notice, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, now notice what they're saying. You take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? You will soon see that they weren't satisfied where God has put them at. And that's why I asked the question, do you take your ministry lightly? Whatever God has given you, do you take it lightly? Or do you think that what God has placed you, that that's not sufficient? And notice that God has placed you in that ministry. Notice that it says here. So when Moses heard it, notice, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah while he was on his face. And all his company saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chose he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take a census, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourself, you sons of Levi. Notice verse 8. This is what it is. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Now, remember, Moses also was a Levi. And what was the tribe of Levi? They was chosen to what? To be the high priest. They was chosen to minister unto the Lord in the temple of the Lord. The Lord gave them specific instruction of what they were supposed to do. Some of the Levites were called to be high priests. Aaron was one of the high priests. Moses also was of the sons of Levi. He was in the tribe of Levi. But God did not call him to be a high priest. And so these 200 and some men, they said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. Everybody in the congregation is holy. Then why are you making yourself be like this? Notice verse 9. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord? And to stand before the congregation to serve him. And that he has brought you near to himself. You and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Notice. And he says, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? In other words, you are not satisfied where you at? Now God has separated you so you can go and minister unto him in the tabernacle. He has called Aaron to be the high priest to go behind the holies of holies. And so now the rest of you who have a specific job, a specific ministry, you are not satisfied where the Lord has put you at? Man, that made me stand up. See, when I think about Brother Rod and myself, I thank God that he has placed us together. I realize what God is doing in both our lives. I realize, and he don't like me to say it, but he is the head or the senior pastor. I realize my place. My place is to help him. And even though we are equally in pastors, but I do recognize him as being the senior pastor. I am satisfied. I am content where I'm at. Here, these 250 men, they was not content where they was. What is the ministry that God has given you that you are not content? See, Paul was serious about his ministry. He was serious about his ministry. This was no plaything to him. And God has given all of us a ministry. No, you may not be behind this pulpit. But whatever your ministry is, God, the same God, the infinite God who has all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, there's nothing that he can't do. He has placed you in a particular ministry. We need to be content. We need to be sold out for Christ in that matter. And here, God was saying to these children of Israel, Moses was saying, is it a small thing to you? This thing small to you? See, some would consider, thank you, Lord. Some would consider this ministry a small thing. Now, I know it. Ain't no doubt about it. I know it. They would consider this ministry here that I love with all my heart. They would consider this as a small thing, but I do not count this lightly because I see what Christ have done in the lives of people. Some have stayed and some have gone. It doesn't matter to me, but I know what God is doing here. I do not consider this as a lightly thing. And Moses said, is this a small thing to you? Well, if you go on and read the story, I don't have time to finish reading. But here it says that how that God had opened up the earth and destroyed those rebellions. And he then showed them who was his and who was not. Again, the ministry that God has placed us back to Philippians chapter 1 It is serious, folks, and that's why I had to ask the question. Paul took his ministry seriously, and this was his dilemma. He wanted to serve Christ, but at the same time, he wanted to part. He wanted to take up his tent and be with Christ, but he was very serious about his ministry that Christ has given him. Again, notice the word in where it says in verse 23, he says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better." But verse 24, and this would be his willingness to serve, verses 24 to 26, as I'm closing. He says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul was not bragging. He was not being boastful. But he knew what God has called him to be. See, I believe when we begin to sell out to Christ, we could be in the same situation. We won't be bragging, we won't be boasting, because we know what Christ have called us to do. And he says here, "For nevertheless to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Verse 25, "And being confident of this," he was confident. This means he was persuaded. He says, "I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith." God had called the apostle to not only to found churches, to set up churches, but to build up. And that's what us as pastors and teachers are supposed to do, as the scripture says in Ephesians. We are here to what? To build you up. But at the same time, you are not just to allow us to build you up and that's it. No, you need to get into the word and study the word for yourself. You need to grow. I'm here, Brother Rod here, and the leaders are here to provoke you. Man, it gives me great joy as we was back there and just reminiscing in God. Not in ourselves, not in the things that we used to do, but reminiscing in God, speaking of the great things of God, speaking how awesome God really is. And he says here again, that your joy and your faith may progress. Verse 26, "That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ by coming to you again." We've seen his expectation, his commitment, his dilemma, but his willingness was to serve sacrificially. That may be a problem for some of us. Have we begun to serve one another? Do we know what it means to serve one another? What did Christ say? Now I'm just paraphrasing. You know, the apostles, they thought that they had to be the top apostle and everything whatsoever. And Christ told a child to come here and say, "If you don't be like this child, you can't be my followers." He said, "The Gentiles, they seek to rule over each other." And he said, "But not you. Not you followers of me." He said, "Those of you who desire to be great, you must what? Serve." Have we learned to do that yet? I can't resist the temptation. Go with me to John chapter 13. Me and Brother Rob was talking about this. And I'll probably speak on this again. And yeah, I know he will. And I'll end with this. John chapter 13. Notice, and when you have it, just say amen. Okay? Now, is it now before the feast of the Passover, when, now, don't miss what is about to be said here. He's laughing. Don't miss what is about to be said. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, the Greek word here says he knew. He knew who he was. He knew that he is God incarnated, God the Son. He knew he is the second member of the Trinity. He knew that he was God. And yet he says he knew he should depart. But notice what he did after he knew this. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing, don't miss that, knowing that the Father had what? Given all things into his hands. And that he had what? Come from God. And was going to God. Look what he did. Verse 4. Rose from the supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. Did you miss that? He knew that he was from God. As it says in verse 3. It just says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto him. Now you're talking about humility, but I'm talking about servants. Being a servant. Look what he did in verse 5. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to what? Wash the disciples' feet. He did this while knowing that God has given him what? All things. He did this while knowing that he came from God. He did this while knowing that all the heavenly angels was to worship him. But he did this in showing an example of what it is of not only humility, but what it is to be a servant. Here it is, the Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Holy One, as we learned back there in Sunday school. He, knowing all this, got up. Ungirded himself, wrapped the towel around him. He was doing the work of the lowest slave. Not the top of the slave, the lowest slave, because in that climate or in that culture, when you walk on them dirt streets, your feet had to be washed. And a master of that house, he would have a slave there, but his only job was to wash the guest's feet. And here it is, the Lord of glory washing who? The disciples' feet? Servants? Notice again that he says, verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, excuse me, verse 5, after that he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you should never wash my feet. That sounds like some of us too. That's it. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head, my hands, and my head. Yeah. Well, that's us too. Yeah, I'm glad he put that in there. Because you know, we act like Peter. We put our foot in our mouth, trying to act all super spiritual and pious and everything. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you ain't got no part of me. Lord, wash my hand, wash my feet, wash everything about me. I'm telling you. Verse 10, then it says, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed me only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Wow. I know Brother Rod will have fun there. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he says, you all are not clean. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taking his garment and sat down again. Now, again, you got to keep in mind who this is. This is not Joe Blow. This is not me or you. This is not Hercules, the Greek gods of that day. No, this is the King of Glory. This is the Messiah. This is the unique Son of God. This is the one who called all things into existence according to Colossians. For by him all things was made. And now he unwrapped himself knowing that the Father had given him all things and that he was going back to the Father. He unwrapped his clothing and become a servant and washes the disciples' feet. Man, if that had been us, we would say, man, you wash your own feet. I ain't finna wash the most stank things. We have not learned how to serve one another yet, brothers and sisters. And I'm not saying that you per se may not have, but the thing is, that's where we need to get to. And Paul was so willing to sacrifice, he was saying, look, I long, I crave the desire to be with Christ, but I know there's needful for me, for you. I know it is. I know, and again, he was not bragging, and then I believe this is where he got the idea, because notice again in verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you said, well, you said it right. You're absolutely right. I am Lord. I am your teacher. I am the master. You said it. You said it right. And so if my Lord, who has shown an example, what it is of not only humility, but to serve, how much more? Because Christ said it out of his own mouth. The Son of Man did not come to what? To be served. But to what? Serve. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here for the Philippians church. His willingness, his sacrifice of serving. And I pray that we all come to that. If your feet need to be washed, okay, because you know some believe that's the thing, they go and wash people's feet, but they miss the whole idea. No, they ain't saying that I got to go and wash your feet. No, you probably need to wash your own feet. Why you come to church anyhow knowing your feet dirty? You need to clean yourself before you come to church. Is I'm right about it? But if I see you in need or if I can help you in some type of way, that's my service to you. And I am to do it what? Willingly. I love this about the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to end it right there. We've seen his expectation, his hope. We've seen his commitment. We've seen his dilemma. And we also seen his willingness to serve. So what has been saying? We need to be sold out for Christ. Radical for Christ. Be bold for Christ. Speak the truth for Christ. Live for Christ. Christ is the reason that you exist. That is the reason that he has called you out of the darkness and placed you into his marvelous life. Not only to worship him, but to serve him. And we need to learn what? Serve each other. The talents that God has given you, be content with it. Don't try to get in other people's ministry when that's not what God has called you to do. Don't do it. Because then you're actually saying, again, Lord, you messed up. Moses said, you are not rebelling against me, you are rebelling against the Lord. The ministry that God has given us, let us be content in it. The gifts that he's given you, be content in and use it for the glory of God. Serve Christ, for Christ we live. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.